In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We've had quite a week, and it's one of those events in your life that you'll remember all your life, and you'll talk about things that happened before this and happened after that or happened around this, because it's certainly, this flood's not something that's going to fade from your memory anytime soon. Those of us whose houses were spared are naturally thankful. But we should all understand that if it rained maybe just a little bit longer in your area, or if it rained a little bit longer upstream, or if a dam had broke somewhere upstream, or a levee had broke, that you could be on the news. Your house could be underwater. So we naturally wonder, what does it mean? And a lot of people today are probably asking, why did God allow this to happen to me? We human beings are very arrogant. We think that we know so much. We're very prideful. We're self-sufficient. And we think that we don't need God. And yet we'll build a house at the foot of a volcano like they do in Italy, and they've done for centuries, because the soil's very rich. You can grow great wine in the vineyards that are around that volcano. But then once in a while, that volcano erupts. And people are wondering, why did God allow this to happen? Well, God gives us all free will, and he gives us wisdom. And we are free to exercise that. Most of us live in this area because we are near one of the largest ports in the world, and there's a lot of economic opportunities here. Most people in the Houston area don't have deep family roots in this area. We're here because it's a great place to make a living, but they don't call it the Bayou City for nothing. This is a city that was built on swamps, and it shouldn't be a surprise that it's a flood-prone area and that hurricanes are occasionally going to come and they're going to do what they do. Now, if you've lived here a long time, you've been through more than a few tropical storms and hurricanes, and some of them very significant ones. But this one certainly goes down in the record books as having caused the most damage and certainly the most rain and the most flooding. Although later this week will mark the 117th anniversary of a disaster in Galveston that killed about 10,000 people. So we can be thankful that the loss of life has been relatively minimal by comparison. But the loss of property certainly is a whole other story, and certainly many people's lives have been changed in ways that 2 weeks ago they would not have imagined. There may be millions of reasons why God allowed this to happen the way that it did for the various people who live in this area. There's no way that we can know this. I mean, obviously, God didn't prevent it from happening. He allowed it. That doesn't mean that God sent it. That doesn't mean that it was God's punishment or anything like that. But God allows things to happen to us for reasons that only he knows fully. Sometimes we, as we look back in our lives, can look back and see, oh, well, if that had not happened, then this, and this wouldn't have happened. And so we can often see great benefit. But we need to understand that there's nothing bad that can happen in our life that we can't respond to in a way that will be for our salvation. We could be in a concentration camp and be tortured every day, but if we respond in the right way, if we respond as Christians and don't lose our faith, that can be the very thing that makes us a great saint. But nothing gets our attention, or few things, I should say, get our attention quite like a catastrophe or a natural disaster. And in Christ's time, there were two catastrophes. They weren't really natural disasters. They were really more man-caused disasters. But in the Gospel of Luke chapter 13, we hear about his reaction to these things. It says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but except ye repent, ye will all likewise perish. Or these 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were debtors above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The background of these two catastrophes, we don't have complete information, although we have a little bit more information about the first, not a lot about the second. But in Josephus' history of the Jewish people, he records that Pilate wanted to build an aqueduct because he felt like the water supply in Jerusalem was not sufficient, and so he decided that a good place to get the money to build that aqueduct would be the temple treasury. And the Jews were very much up in arms about this, and there were mobs that were gathering, and there were people threatening to riot. And we're told that Pilate sent many soldiers who were wearing cloaks to cover over their armor, and they were mingling among the people in the temple court, which was the biggest area that people gathered in Jerusalem. And they were armed with clubs and daggers, and that when they were given the signal, they threw off their cloaks, and they began to beat up the people that were around them. But whether it was because they were just overzealous or whether it was by design all along, they killed a great many people. And that's almost certainly the background that's behind this. When it talks about the Galileans were known for being hotheads and rebellious, and so probably they were the ringleaders. And it may even be that some of these people were even known to Christ and the apostles, because this is where they came from. And so when people relayed these events, they may very well have told Christ, and so was killed along with these people. Now, this tower following Siloam, we don't have any record in history about what happened exactly there, although some people speculate that maybe it was connected with this aqueduct. And the fact that they're referred to as debtors rather than sinners, even though the word debt is another word for sin, it's an Aramaic word that's used to speak about sin, that perhaps this suggests that these people were building a tower in conjunction with this aqueduct and that it fell on them. And because they were being paid with money from the treasury, that perhaps they were taking money that rightfully belonged to the Lord, and so therefore they got their just deserts. But whatever the case is, we know that Christ said, don't think that these people got what they deserved more than you. These people were not any different than you. But if you don't repent, the same thing's going to happen to you. And then he told a parable to illustrate what he was talking about. And he said, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruits thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig up about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, after that thou shalt cut it down. Well, obviously the most immediate application of what Christ was saying here was to the Jews. He was saying, look, you're not bearing the fruits that you should be bearing as a people. And if you don't start bearing those fruits, then the day is going to come when you're going to die in a way similar to these people. And many of the people that Christ was speaking to lived to see the city of Jerusalem destroyed and thousands of their people killed and many other of their countrymen sold into slavery. So it was a great catastrophe for the Jewish people, and it was the end of their nation up until modern times. The fathers also say that the 3 years that are talked about here refer to the three stages of life in a man: childhood, adulthood, and old age. And the point that's made there is that we're all given time on this life to repent, and God, give every moment that we're breathing, God has given us another chance to repent, to bring forth the fruits of repentance. And when it talks about digging up the ground around this fig tree and applying dung, what that's referring to is how God works in our lives to inspire us to repentance. And he's talking about old-fashioned fertilizer there. It wasn't pleasant stuff, but it was necessary. And in a similar way, God allows grief to come into our lives to bring us to repentance and to inspire good works in us. Hopefully, God has got everyone's attention today. And just as that unpleasant fertilizer of dung can make figs bring forth fruits, so can unpleasant experiences bring forth fruits of repentance in our life. In this case, We're also presented with many opportunities to bring forth fruits of love for God by loving our neighbor and helping those about us. We see many people who are in great need, and so we have many opportunities to bring forth those fruits. God gave the Jews another chance, and most of them didn't take it. The fact that we are still here means that God has given us another chance. Let us allow God to bring forth fruit in our lives and to come to know Him more fully and to live lives pleasing to Him. Amen.